Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. We come tonight to the ninth commandment, which is also treated in our shorter catechism. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Again, let's hear God's word tonight. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Please turn forward to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Please bow with me very briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, our Lord and our God, we pray tonight that you might feed us by your word. We are your sheep. We are your people. You are our shepherd and our God. And we look to you now that you might nourish us and feed us and grow us in our faith. And we pray that this might be done so that you would receive more glory through our lives. And we pray these things tonight for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names will never harm me. Now that is a lie. So far we have considered commandments that prohibit harming our neighbor by way of our actions. And tonight we come to a commandment and a law that forbids us from harming our neighbor by way of our words. As with each of the commandments, there's a lot that we could go into, but tonight I want to focus on just three particular areas. The first of which, and if you're filling in the blanks, you can, is truth and law. Truth and law. The context of the ninth commandment is actually a legal one. It specifically is addressing the situation of a courtroom wherein testimony is being given by witnesses and a judgment is going to be rendered. And this might not seem to be too relevant to us today, as many of us could actually go through life and actually never set foot in a courtroom our whole lives. Maybe many of us have never been in a courtroom yet in our lives. But that wouldn't have been the case for the Israelite as they heard this commandment. The court was always very near to the Israelite. Anytime they went in and out of the city where they lived, they actually had to pass through the court of their day, because it was the gates of the city. It was in the gates of the city where judgment was rendered, where cases would be heard. And thus, with the ninth commandment, and particularly within that culture of the ancient Near East, the Israelite would be reminded daily about the importance of justice and fairness and truth. But even to us who live in a different situation and culture, one in which the legal system seems maybe far away most of the time, I think we can still understand the importance of this commandment and particularly the legal context of it. Maybe we're at a place where we have taken for granted how good we have it here in our country with the system that we actually do have in place. It is something we should be very thankful for. It's a system that actually does, although it doesn't meet that goal all the time, it does endeavor to be fair and just. It endeavors to have a rule of law. That's not the case in many other countries. We know that in many other countries, the legal system is merely a sham. People go to court and they beg and plead, but there's a foregone conclusion, regardless of what the truth of the matter is, that the case is really almost decided up front. And so the legal systems are what we call kangaroo courts in other lands. But we don't have that. We have a system that we should be very thankful for. And thus it's important. And we know it's important. And we, again, often take it for granted. But we know it is extremely important to have justice, to have fairness, to have truth in our society. And we see that a major principle in the ninth commandment is actually that. It's the maintenance of a fair and an equitable justice system. That is what God is after primarily there in the ninth commandment, that we would maintain and have a fair and an equitable legal system. Because without this critical element in life, without that kind of system, that a fair and an equitable legal system in place, commandments like thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal, would actually have no teeth in them. In other words, there has to be a mechanism for bringing a charge against an offender, or else offenses will just multiply in a society. Another way of saying that is that when there's no law enforcement, then there is no force in the law. And so truth in law, God is concerned about, even at the societal level, of having a just and a fair and an equitable legal system. Well, this then brings us to consider next this evening a second point that I want us to consider from the ninth commandment, and that is truth and lies. Truth and lies. The ninth commandment is about truth and is about fairness. Its application is extensive and its ramifications, we might say, run very, very deep. But truth has an antithesis. The antithesis to truth is the lie. Historically, the church has recognized three kinds of lies. And the first of these three is what we might call, it could be called by other names, but what we would refer to as the malicious lie. This kind of lie is condemned at every turn in the Bible, and it is this kind of lie, the malicious lie, is the specific kind of lie that's cited in our text tonight. Thou shalt not bear, and you hear it right here, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This is the most serious kind of lying, and it always results in, or at least it is intended to result in, harm for another person. That's why we call it the malicious lie. Its whole purpose is to bring harm to another person. Our words can be fatal to other people. That's why that nursery rhyme is such a great lie, that sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never harm me. That is an absolute lie. Our words can be fatal. We read in Proverbs 25:18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. We need to recognize the power that we actually wield with our words. People's lives and their well-being are at stake. And therefore, the ninth commandment also forbids such sins as slander, gossip, making fun of people, bearing false witness, as well as, and it has a negative side, it also forbids us from listening to gossip. It forbids us from hastily forming opinions when we hear about somebody from somebody else. It forbids us from breaking confidences that we've been entrusted with. About 400 years ago, Martin Luther, in his large catechism, said, "Reputation is something quickly stolen, but not quickly returned." The ninth commandment forbids malicious lies that are intended to hurt others. And we are called upon to contend for our own and our neighbor's good name by this commandment. And therefore, we must use care not to gossip, not to slander, not to make fun of other people. We must use wisdom in handling the truth. And this then brings us to consider the next kind of lie that the church has identified and kind of categorized. And that is, and again, the terminology is going to be maybe a little foreign to you, but it's what's called a jocular lie. In other words, a joking lie. This type of lie is probably best known and one of the major ways it manifests itself is by way of exaggeration. We embellish a story to either entertain others or to make ourselves look better. When we do this, we really have no intention of hurting other people by our dishonesty. And thus, this is technically not malicious, but a lie is still a lie. When someone engages in jocular lying or joking lying, they often manifest immaturity, they manifest pride, and particularly they manifest ignorance more than anything else. Because you might not intend to harm someone else with this type of lying, but you give yourself way too much credit in thinking that you will know when and how much is when to stop and how much is too much. Too often, this kind of lying gets entirely out of control and people do get hurt. In fact, the Proverbs, again, Proverbs 26:18-19, absolutely nails this issue. It also answers the question of whether or not it's okay to lie like this. Did you know this was in the Bible? Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and even death, is the man who deceives his neighbor and then says, "I was only joking." It's Proverbs 26. Whoever deceives his neighbor and then says, "Oh, but I'm just joking." You see, you give yourself way too much credit by thinking that you know when to stop. The little boy who cried wolf, thinking that it was really funny to see how everybody reacted and got all excited, cried wolf one too many times and people got hurt. And we must remember that a lie is a lie. We need to be careful. We are a people who simply are given to joking and frivolity way too much. The third kind of lie that's been identified over the years is, this one might strike you oddly and even it's controversial. It's what we would call, and what the church has tended to call, the necessary lie. The necessary lie. When Athanasius was being hunted, his pursuers came upon him not knowing it was him. And they said, "Where is Athanasius?" To which he replied, "He is not far from you. With a little effort, you will find him." The Mennonite Hans Bucher was being sought, and he was being pulled along in a horse-drawn kind of a carriage with some other people with him, and they came looking for him. Said, "Is Hans Bucer among you?" And he stood up and he said, "Is Hans Bucer sitting among you?" To the other people, to which they technically said, "No, he's not." Exodus chapter 1 tells us that the Egyptian midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, they feared God and they let the little Israelite boys live against Pharaoh's orders. And when asked about it, they lied. And they said that the Hebrew women had their babies too fast. The next verse says, "So God dealt well with them." The modern classic way of articulating this is, if you had lived in Nazi Germany and you had a chance to help hide the Jews and you did so, and then if you were asked if you had any Jews in your home, what would you say? Is it ever lawful to lie? Is it ever okay to deliberately deceive someone? Is every lie sinful and worthy of the wrath and curse of God? Are there circumstances in which it is necessary to lie? Historically, the church has debated that question, and there has been no small argument over that issue. And I'm not going to engage it tonight, other than to say, most likely, none of us will ever face that situation. In other words, I don't want to spend a lot of time and generate heat and steam on a subject that is actually not very relevant to us at this point in our lives. Maybe in the future it will be. But at this point, it's not one that most of you have ever found yourselves in or probably won't. A third point I want us to consider this evening, then, is truth and liberty. Truth and liberty. We've looked at truth and the law briefly, truth and lying briefly, and now truth and liberty. Truth frees. Jesus declared, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Significantly, he also declared, as the Savior of men, Jesus said, "I am the truth." All of this is communicated through the fact that above the ninth commandment, this idea of law or of the truth and liberty, it's communicated by the fact that above the ninth commandment we have the declaration, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And therefore, not only does the truth free us, truth is to characterize those who have been freed. In other words, because I have set you free from the house of slavery, you shall not lie. We should be people who don't lie. We should be people who don't live a lie. We should be those kinds of people, but truth is harder than it looks, and the lie is more serious than we think. We are all, by nature, born children of wrath. We come into this world as offspring of the devil, who is identified in Scripture as the father of lies. And thus it's no wonder that we read in Psalm 58, verse 3, that humanity comes forth from the womb speaking lies. It's our nature. Lying comes easy. Telling the truth is what's hard. And therefore, as one has said, lying lives deep. Lying lives deep within us. With lying, we actually struggle not simply against a vice like some other vices we might think about, but we actually struggle against our own entire corrupt nature. And do you struggle with lying? Do you desire to be truthful, but then you find yourself exaggerating? Do you find yourself speaking lies? Nothing but God and His grace can change you. Nothing short of becoming a new creation in Christ is the answer. Nothing but Jesus being formed in you, who is the truth, can convert you. We need to recognize, because I don't think we recognize it sufficiently enough, the serious wreck that sin has made of us and our lives. This is the lie. We are not sort of bad off. We are as bad off as we can possibly be when it comes to our relationship with God when we come into this world. And yet we continue to live and act as though we really are not that bad. We continue to live the lie, and we continue to act as though we really can reform our own lives and change ourselves from being sinners into saints. We simply don't believe that in us, that is, in our flesh, nothing good dwells. The fact of the matter is that we don't like to think of ourselves this way, because this is not flattering at all. This is not comfortable. These facts about ourselves are not comfortable at all. Because if this is true, then it means that we actually have to be saved. It means we can't change ourselves. It means we need somebody outside of ourselves to actually do something. That fact is, though, the truth that actually disrupts the lie that we've been living. You see, Jesus didn't come to help people. Jesus didn't come to help people get better. That's the big lie that's out there. Sadly, that's a lie that the church has propelled itself. That Jesus is basically some kind of a self-help guru. for people who want to get themselves cleaned up a little bit. Salvation is not reformation. Salvation is new creation. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to set them free from the bondage of sin and death. He came to transform them into His image. And that is why nothing short of a new creation is needed, and nothing short of a new creation is offered in the gospel. If you think you just need a little cleaning, dropping a few vices, Jesus is not for you. He isn't going to help you. That's not what He came for. And that's not what He's offering you. Nothing illustrates this fact maybe more than the fact that we all know the lie lives deep within us. Your old nature, if you're a believer, your old nature is a lie. You struggle today. Your struggle today is a struggle over the issue of truth. You struggle today because you think and you believe the lie of your flesh, the lies of the world, and the lie of the devil. And your big struggle is you won't believe the truth that God declares in His Word concerning those who are in Christ, that they are new creations in Him. You've been set free from what you were, and you do not have to live any longer according to what you were. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. As Luther once said, and I have this quote in your outline as we conclude, I'd like you to see that there and take that to heart. The sin underneath all sins is the lie that we cannot trust the love and grace of Jesus, and that we must take matters into our own hands. You see, lies entrap us, lies ensnare us, lies enslave us, lies ruin our progress and sanctification. But for freedom, Christ has set you free. And therefore, stand firm and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Walk in the light. Walk in the truth. Live free in Christ. And in doing so, you will keep the ninth commandment. Let's pray together. Our Father, we confess to You that we, by our actions and often the turmoil in our mind and our heart, we act as though You are lying to us in Your Word. And our great enemy, the father of lies, is the one telling the truth. We confess this to You. We know that it is a breaking of the ninth commandment. And we shouldn't believe it. And so we pray tonight, O God, that You might increase our faith and that we would look upon the words in Your Word as being truth and life to us. That we would quit walking by sight and we would walk by faith, trusting what You have said in Your Word. We thank You for the promise of new creation in Christ, and we pray that You would help us believe that that is actually true of us. We are so grateful tonight, and when the clouds clear a bit, that we might see clearly again that You didn't give us some kind of cloth to wipe ourselves with, that your plan was to wipe us out and make us new. We are so thankful tonight that you do call us and make us new creations in Christ. Old things pass away. Everything is new in Him. What a glorious word from you. That you look upon us pure and clean. That all of our sin and all the stain of it, you don't call us to wipe it away, but you took it away. It's gone. We thank you for Jesus and the thorough work as our Savior that He has done for us. And God, we pray tonight that you would help us live according to that truth that He bore witness to, that you bore witness to, that your Spirit has continually bearing witness to, the truth of your word. May we believe it and live in light of it now. Please strengthen us to walk in this manner. We do ask it in the name of Him who is the truth, our Savior Jesus. Amen.